Good evening, everyone. To our guests, we thank you for joining us. We thank you for your presence. As always, you are honored guests, and we thank you for trusting that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth. Our speaker tonight is Brother Michael Wasilowski. We've had the privilege of hearing him during our youth fellowship, and we had the privilege of hearing him this morning. Now we have once more the privilege that our brother has accepted our invitation to preach God's word tonight. Truly, there isn't really much of an introduction to be made since we've become very familiarized, but for those that perhaps were unable to hear him in, this morning, our brother is a graduate of the Southwest School of Bible Studies. He is the current evangelist at Lakey Church of Christ in Lakey, Texas. He is accompanied by his wife, Kate. I want to make sure that I do specify, since this morning I did not do that, and I apologize. But not only is he accompanied by his wife, tonight he's accompanied by his parents. So he has a little more bravado, we can understand that. But above all, our brother loves the Word of God. He's a faithful servant of our Lord, and I'm honored not only to call him our brother, but also to call him a friend. Brother, preach the truth.
Good evening. Now, our brother Obed did say that it was a privilege to be able to hear me, and I would like to suggest, I don't know how much of a privilege it really is, but if you do have your Bibles, if you would open up with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to be from verses 1 to 13. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, of which we should all be relatively familiar with, right? Now, this evening, as you're turning over to those to this passage, we're going to talk about one of the works of the church, evangelism. Specifically, we're going to talk about the heart that it takes in order to be an evangelist or to be evangelistic. What type of heart is necessary? Now, I'm not saying that without these things we can't be evangelistic, because anybody can do it. However, without these three things, we run the risk of becoming burnt out, or just not wanting to do the work that is required of us, as is commanded by Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15, 16, and Luke 24, 44 to 48, and an unknown one that's often not mentioned, Acts 1, 3 through 8. We're going to notice the call of Isaiah, and what type of heart that it took from Isaiah to be the prophet that he became, for him to be able to give the message that he was called to give. We will see that evangelism, it takes an understanding heart, it takes a humble and wise heart, and it takes a pure and convicted heart. Understanding, humble and wise, and pure and convicted. All of which comes from, again, Isaiah chapter 6, and really it's verses 1 to 8. But we keep the whole context to continue the context, right? All right, evangelism takes an understanding heart. Verses 1 to 4, if you want to read those with me, of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, in order to appreciate and better appreciate this point, we first have to look at what is going on here in the text, right? This chapter in Isaiah is highly apocalyptic in literature, in that it is a picture, right? Apocalyptic literature characterized is a style that's mainly focused on a vision, or something that is being seen. Oftentimes the characteristic of behold, like you'll see often in Revelation. Behold, look. But still right here, I saw. It was a vision. This then means God is showing Isaiah a picture of something, and in fact it is very similar to what the prophet Ezekiel will see later on. There's a reason I picked Isaiah. I know y'all were studying Ezekiel. It is a picture of the glory of God. Now, why would this help? Why would this need to be shown to Isaiah in order for him to become a good prophet or to be the better prophet that he's going to be, to write what is arguably the longest book in the Old Testament? Why would he need to see that? Because this understanding heart that a Christian should want, regardless is the right concept or the right thought process or understanding about God in what he has revealed to us through his word, but specifically about who he is, to understand God. Because what is he seeing, right? He's seeing the King enthroned in his glory. Think about why Isaiah had to see this image before he was called to be a prophet, or why Ezekiel saw something very similar just before he was called to be a prophet. Now, what would it do? But would it not also, just before he was called again, would it not establish faith and strengthen the heart of the man who sees this? If you and I were to see this, would it not establish some faith? But also strengthen his heart. Because remember what is prefaced it at the very beginning of verse 1. In the year that who? King Uzziah died. A good king. To establish strength. To establish faith in the man who sees it. Would it not also cause a whole slurry of emotions and thoughts to pass through our minds just to see this? I would argue that the point of this was to give these prophets something to stand on. And to be sure-footed in, a building up of faith, as is Hebrews 11:1-1, right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, now he's getting to see it. Now, I know many, again, would argue that they had a different faith. I've heard that before. Many have argued that these individuals had a different faith because they actually saw things and had these visions, which we do not today. My answer to that, though, is then why do you suppose God would give us our imagination? Watch this. One of the greatest ways to read the Bible is with an imaginative view. After all, there was a reason we were blessed with one. With an imagination. It is so that when we get all these wonderful details, like what we're reading here about the king who's lifted up and his train of his robe is filling the temple, it is literally filling the entire thing, passing through it. You get to read about the seraphim and how many wings they had, what the wings were doing, and even hearing the sound is what it's called, right? That we might not be able to tell someone exactly what they look like, but in knowing this, that it happened, and by imagining this, we can begin to at least somewhat understand what they saw. In fact, it can even shake us to our very core. Because I want you to think about something, and I want you to try to imagine it. Think about the flood of Noah. Seriously, consider it. Consider how quiet it would have been after the rain stopped. It would have been terrifying. But not only that, think about the crossing of the Red Sea. Think about this thing where you see an army of Israelites, a massive amount of people as they're standing on the side of the river. You have the Egyptian army approaching at fast speeds with their chariots, and they're probably yelling and screaming. It's loud. But as they're standing there and they're panicking, what they see is this giant cloud come and almost establish a wall between the Egyptians and between the Israelites, separating them, a giant cloud of smoke or a mist, right? And so that they can't do that. But then as they're standing there, they see the cloud, then they turn around and they see the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the water, and Moses put his staff in there, and then these massive walls of water. Just imagine this. Rising up into the air. And they walk across it. Now imagine this from the Egyptian point of view. This cloud comes down and blocks their view. They can't see through it. But they continue riding through. And when they get through, there's no water in front of them. And so they look over to the side. And then all of a sudden, until it's too late, they see this massive wall of water on both sides closing in and smashing down. Try to picture that in your mind. Or right here, right? Try to picture what's going on in Isaiah in your mind. Imagine it on more than that, and it will help build your faith even stronger, just like it's doing with Isaiah, who's literally seeing it. Without saying literally God is king, we get a picture of a king who is sitting on a lofty throne with his long robe that flows down and fills the temple. There are these winged angels that each had six wings who covered their feet and their faces with two wings, and each and then flew with the last two. Now let's add some sound. How difficult would it be to move a doorpost like that one right there? How hard would it be to move a doorpost once it is set in its place? And yet, that is the sound of just one of these seraphim announcing that God is holy, meaning He is above all things. Verse 4, right? And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Just imagine the amount and the intensity of this. Now, why would this be necessary that we have the best concept of God's glory if we wanted to be better or more evangelistic, as is our command? Why would we need that? Because when you understand God's glory and you understand Him as King to really be who He is, what's your response going to be? What's Isaiah's response going to be? Let's keep going. Evangelism, it takes a humble and a wise heart. And that comes from just verse 5. So I said, after he sees this and after he hears this great, great sound, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When faced with the reality of God's glory compared to us, will we accept it or reject it? Which is what is meant by the word humble. Will we accept it or reject it? After all, as I know most of you know, the word humble does not mean to lower oneself below what they really are, but to have the proper perspective of themselves in view of reality. Because think about this, could you ever make yourself so lowly that it becomes detrimental to yourself? We often talk about humbleness being the opposite of pride, to lower oneself. But pride is what? To lift yourself up above reality. Whereas humility means to put yourself back at that right level, but not to go too low and start viewing yourself as worthless and complete and something that is even less than. However, compared to God and His glory, what are we? What's the reality of the situation, right? This is what the prophet does when faced with the reality of who he is compared to, God and His majesty. The statement here is a realization statement, in that Isaiah finally realizes the difference between himself and God. It is from this acceptance that Isaiah makes the statement, woe is me, for I am undone. This is humility which leads to wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 states, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Again, Proverbs 11, verse 2. As we have discussed before, wisdom is knowledge that is applied, right? Or the ability to make discernment or judgments based off of information. This is what Isaiah did. He made the proper judgment about himself and even his people whom he dwelt with based off of the vision of the great majesty of God. You see, part of evangelism is about making judgment calls. You have to. Okay? It's about making judgment calls on yourself and people around you. And I know many will probably say, but Jesus said, judge not lest you be not judged. Matthew 7:1, right? Now let's not get the scriptures twisted and see how Jesus is really stating in Matthew 7 that we are not to be hypocritical judges as the Pharisees and the scribes were. But let's ask this question. If God has already condemned something in His word and we see someone doing that which was condemned and we call them on it, are we making the judgment or just showing them the judgment that God has already given? Now, why would these characteristics be necessary to have in order to be the most effective in evangelism? Our humility is required because by it do we realize a situation which brings wisdom with it, in that we are in need and so are all of those that are around us. the idea, right? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Humility and wisdom. He made a judgment call about himself and about others. Have we made that same call about ourselves and about others? Especially when we compare ourselves to whom? And we really see what he wants us to see about himself. Now, this is not all that will come with it, though. See, when you realize what's the situation and you realize who you are compared to God and what you should be doing or not doing as a Christian, or as Isaiah sense, as a prophet, it takes then a pure and convicted heart. The last thing which Isaiah needed in order for him to go and to be what God wanted him to be was to have the thing which held him back taken away. Verses 6 to 8. Watch what it says there. So he makes this statement in verse 5. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This is what we mean by a pure heart, because what Isaiah saw was the mercy and the grace of God being given to him. What everyone might not know is that every time in this chapter that something speaks, it is poetic literature. It is written in apocalyptic literature, but it's also written with poetry mixed. Which means that the phrase in verse 7, your iniquity is taken away, and the following phrase, your sin is purged, are actually parallel with each other and are saying the exact same thing with different words. That word for purge there, by the way, means to either make atonement or to make propitiation or to cover. This then goes on to show that the thing which held Isaiah back, his unclean lips or his sin, has just been taken away, showing the grace and mercy of God being given to Isaiah. Therefore, now that Isaiah is no longer has anything to hold him back, he has the right attitude, and by seeing the pure majesty of the glory of God, then what is left for him to do but to want to go? A convicted heart. Isaiah became convicted, a man who was willing and wanting to charge forward into the service of the king, even if that meant he was charging forward into a den of lions with the worst news possible. After all, when you read the message God commands Isaiah to bring to the people in the rest of the chapter, it is not a good one. Watch what he says, verses 9, so to the end of the chapter, 9 to 13. So Isaiah in 8 calls and says, here am I, send me. So he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will it be in, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Do you realize what he's saying? There is a good glimpse of hope at the very end. But for the most part, he's telling them, judgment is coming. Prepare, or try to prepare them, but they will not hear. Speak until their ears are dull, till their eyes are blind, their heart is sealed. Judgment is coming. By Isaiah becoming pure, did he also become convicted, strengthened and unmovable in the Lord, willing to walk into the enemies who will hate and abuse him, willing to give everything up for the king. Listen to this again, just like we said this morning, Philippians 3:7-16. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Again, Philippians 3:7-16. My brothers and sisters, seeing as we have been purged from our sins, being purified by the grace and mercy of God through Christ Jesus by obedience to the good news through belief and baptism, let us then leave those things which have held us back. Let us humble ourselves and be wise, allowing ourselves to be convicted towards obedience, and let us answer the call of God by going forth and spreading the gospel of our living Savior, who desires all men everywhere to be saved. Let us remember the peace that passes all understanding, as our sins have been cleansed and pushed on toward the goal, running our race, leaving the nationalities, the cultures, the languages, everything that could hold you back, right? Leaving those things behind. Running our race without those chains that held us down. Let us look ever again at the majesty that is the glory of God and see our beloved King. Knowing now is the time for obedience, redeeming the time through our obedience towards God, our God and Savior. Here are we, sinned us. Now think about this though. Why would this be effective for evangelism? Because when you really look at people, someone who needs to hear the gospel, you can tell them to their face, I was where you were. Humility and wisdom. Pure and convicted understanding who He is. This evening we have seen Isaiah, the true example of one who had an evangelistic heart. He really did. One that is ever looking to understand the glory of God, our King. We then notice that through this understanding, one who accepts the reality of the situation will humble themselves and become wise, making the proper judgments necessary. Lastly, we saw how Isaiah still needed something taken away, which when God did so, he was fully convicted and convinced, knowing the joy of the grace and mercy of God which brought peace. Then how was he fully convicted in wanting to go wherever God may send him? With whatever message was needed to be given, even if that meant it wasn't a good message. And even if it meant he was walking towards his grave. Therefore, let us learn from the example of Isaiah and push forward as he did, right? Reaching ever forward, because the grave is not the end. There's always hope after the grave, especially for those that have been and are pure and made strong by the King. Living the way that demonstrates true faith, obedience to the gospel of Christ, by being evangelistic. And you can use your benevolence as a tool. And then you edify afterwards, but you use it. So then, starting out, though, how does one do that? How does one obey the gospel of Christ? You have to hear it. here that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Why? Because He was God. He took on the form of man, and when He came down, lived the sinless, perfect life for you and I, just to die for you and I, taking our place. But He was resurrected on that third day. If you hear that and you actually do believe it, then you keep moving forward. You repent of those sins. You turn from those wicked ways, right? Acts chapter 2, 36-38. Return, repent, leave the paths of evil, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your King, and be baptized for the remission of sins, being made pure, convicted, right? Because you understand. There's the hearing and the belief. And you've been humbled and wise, repentance and confession, that you become pure and convicted. You are pure by baptism and convicted into evangelism to save the lost. So if there's anyone here tonight that does need to answer the call, or is there anyone here tonight that struggles and wants to know how to be more evangelistic or needs help with knowing what to do? Then make your needs known so that we can help you, because we will help you. So again, thank y'all for having us. And if there's anyone here who wants to answer the call, now is the time to come forward as we stand and sing.
Ooh.